seeking the Lord's help this morning, I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, and in particular verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We have this morning the first gospel message. The first gospel message. As we come to this third chapter of Genesis, it is important to say that we are dealing with true historical events. The things that are recorded in the chapters of Genesis are literal history that took place. And the things that took place in this third chapter of Genesis occurred here on earth about 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. We don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was situated, but it is somewhere in the Middle East. Now, as we think about Christmas, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Saviour of the world, it is important for us to understand why we need a Saviour. And this third chapter, in dealing with the terrible fall of man from perfection to sin, and man having had God's favour, now having God's deep displeasure, gives us the foundation to understand why God sent his Son into the world. Now, the first verse of chapter 3 introduces us to the serpent, who represents Satan, who had evidently assumed the identity of the serpent in order to get close to Eve, in order to perhaps reduce her suspicions of his intentions. Satan is the chief of the devils. The Hebrew word Satan means adversary. And Satan enters the paradise of the Garden of Eden with the intent of attacking man. Now, the first chapter of Genesis records the creation, and the second chapter deals more particularly with man and woman, Adam and Eve, as the head of the lower creation here on earth. And remember that man has been made in the image of God. He has a soul, something that no other creature possesses. If your dog dies, I'm afraid it's not going to go to heaven. It's just going to rot in the ground because it has no soul. It just has a mortal life. But man has a soul, and this distinguishes him from the rest of creation. And man has been given the responsibility of looking after the Garden of Eden, as we read in chapter 2, to dress it and to keep it. Man has been given dominion over the birds and the fishes and the animals and all the trees and the plant life. And in chapter 2, we find that no companion is found in the animal world for Adam. And so God creates woman. And Adam is created male and Eve is created female. That is the pattern, the divine pattern, that holds to this day. Now, just before we come to the first verse of chapter 3, we can see at the end of chapter 2 that God institutes marriage. Adam brings Eve to Adam, And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God hath made man upright. Now that's not referring to the fact that man was designed and created to walk on two legs, unlike all the apes, which were created to walk primarily on all fours. But the use of the word upright here is talking about moral uprightness. God created man without sin. Man in his original condition in the Garden of Eden before chapter 3 happened was without sin. Adam and Eve had no natural bent to sin like you and me. They were created with a sinless nature. And so in the Garden of Eden, at the end of chapter 2, they were without sin and they were without the knowledge of sin. And that is why there was no shame in them being naked. They literally had nothing to hide, nothing to conceal. And they had an open and perfect relationship with Almighty God. And for a period of time, and we don't know exactly how long it was, Adam and Eve enjoyed that paradise and that perfect relationship with God. But God gave them one condition in the garden. They were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God gave them this, just this one commandment, for a number of reasons. Firstly, to establish that he was their creator, and to remind them that they were subject to him as created beings. Secondly, God gave this command to protect them from evil and harm. And thirdly, God gave this command to test their obedience to his word. And of course, God later on gave on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, although these had already been given to Adam and Eve and to the godly children and descendants of Adam and of Noah. But God gave us the Ten Commandments to protect us and to protect us from harm. Now, if the entire human population were able to keep those Ten Commandments perfectly, we would live in a perfect world. But we know that's not the case. We live in a world that is far from perfect. We know that all of us have a human nature that is depraved, and we have hearts that are corrupt and deceitful and wicked, and we are completely unable to live our lives without sinning against God, and we are unable to live our lives without hurting others in some way or other. And Genesis 3 tells us why. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now we've seen where man has come from. God has created him. But where did the devil come from? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel according to Luke, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And Jesus was in heaven before he came down to this earth, and he would have seen this event. But why did Satan fall from heaven? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us in his second letter, "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And Jude tells us in his short letter, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now the first habitation, the first place where all the angels lived, including Satan, was in heaven. But Satan sinned against God, and he was therefore thrown out of heaven. But he didn't go alone. The Apostle John in Revelation informs us that he saw a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. When Satan fell from his exalted position in heaven as one of the chief angels, he drew after him 1/3 of the created angels. Now it is interesting that Genesis 1 does not specifically mention the angels. But the Bible in a number of places, including Exodus 20 verse 11, says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. And so everything in heaven, including the angels, were created during those 6 days. They were all created as good spiritual beings without a body. But Satan sinned. Satan's sinful pride and his desire for worship led to his downfall at some point after the creation of all things. But of course, as he was cast out of heaven for his sin, as he drew the third of the angels with him, he fell to the earth with great rage against God. And he had a desire to attack the good creation of God. And so Genesis 3 verse 1 we see Satan launches his first attack on the human race. And he picks on Eve. And he wants to attack man because man is made in the image of God. Man has been set up to be the foreman of the earthly creation. And Satan knows if he can cause man's downfall, he will spoil the whole of God's wonderful creation. And so Satan begins by questioning the word of God. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, did God really say that to you? Is it correct? And he's seeking to sow the seeds of doubt in Eve's mind. And Satan has been attacking the word of God ever since in that way. And Satan has subtly brought the Bible into question in the minds of countless members of the human race. He's brought into question the account of creation. And he's wickedly caused many to question the historical nature of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And today many doubt and ignore and ridicule the gospel message because Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth. And if we do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sad truth is that we are under the blinding influence of Satan. Satan has caused us to doubt or ignore the gospel message, which states that we are all sinners and that because of our sin, we face the wrath of God against ourselves. And Satan has blinded the eyes of many that the only way of salvation is in God's Son. Well, Eve gives a truthful response in verses 2 and 3. She's not yet sinned. And she answers the devil with God's word, which is what we should always seek to do when we're tempted. And she said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, the devil starts to reveal his true colours, because in verses 4 and 5 he doesn't merely question God's word, but he flatly denies it. And he contradicts God, and he says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Today, millions have been deceived into thinking the Bible is not true. Countless thousands do not believe that God exists. And like Eve, they consider these untruths that Satan promotes. Now, Eve has a genuine choice before her. The first option is to stick by what God has said, to believe God's word, and to refuse to eat the fruit. Or the second option is, she can allow herself to consider what the devil has said, and she herself can begin to question God's command. And the devil has baited the hook, and Eve looks at the fruit on that tree, and she desires it. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she falls for the devil's lying line of reasoning. And she eats of the fruit. And she gives it to Adam. And he eats the fruit as well. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first 5.5 verses concentrate on Eve, and then only at the end of verse 6 do we suddenly realise that Adam is with Eve. Why didn't Adam jump in to defend Eve and to protect her from the devil? Why didn't Adam leap in to defend the rightness of God's command? Adam was created first. He was the one with the responsibility to protect them both and the whole of the human race from Satan's attack. But Adam failed miserably. He was weak, he was complicit, he was culpable. And through his sin, sin and death entered into this world. As soon as the fruit was in their lips and their mouths, man fell from his first perfect estate. And every single person since then has suffered the dreadful consequences of sin. And Adam and Eve's fall not only introduced sin and that led to death, but they broke their perfect relationship with God. And so as soon as God enters the garden, they hide themselves with shame at their nakedness. They're literally like naughty children trying to hide from their parents. And that perfect communion with God has obviously been destroyed. And God calls them to account. And when he calls them to account, Adam blames Eve. And God, Eve blames the serpent for what has taken place. And we know it in our experience of life, that people seek to avoid responsibility for their actions and to blame someone else or something else. But God holds all three of them responsible. But suppose you had been given the powers to create a beautiful world. A and that three of the created beings had completely messed it up, wouldn't you feel anger towards them? Suppose you also had the power to destroy those three created beings who've messed up your beautiful world. Would you have not destroyed them? God is being merciful already here. He doesn't destroy them for destroying his beautiful world. But he finds out what has happened. He gives them a fair trial. And so he speaks to them. And he says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." And then we have God who gives each one a sentence. And it is particularly the sentence passed upon the serpent, upon Satan, that we consider this morning. God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was the point of no return. Adam and Eve couldn't go back and undo what they'd done. They couldn't reverse time. They'd changed the whole course of human history. If they had obeyed God's word, having been made in the image of God, they would have remained far more like God than they ended up. Had they not succumbed to the devil's lies, and had they been able to resist him since that time, we have to believe they would still today be enjoying paradise in perfect fellowship with God. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." As a result of this fall in the Garden of Eden, you and I inherit a sinful nature from our parents. And they inherited it from their parents. And so on, back to Adam. But not only do we have that inherited sinful nature, but we all commit sin on our own account. And these events which we are considering this morning have had those far-reaching consequences for the entire human race. And yet, despite the sin of man, Genesis 3 verse 15 shows God's mercy as well as his justice. God could have destroyed the now marred world. He could have handed over the world to the good angels that stayed with him in heaven. He could then and there have destroyed the devil and Adam and Eve. He could have left the human race to carry on in the misery of sin and left the world without hope. But Genesis 3:15 gives hope, and it gave Adam and Eve hope that one day a Saviour would come. A deliverer who would conquer the devil and make a way of salvation for wretched, fallen humanity. Look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What is the hope in this verse? Well, we see the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The serpent would receive a much more damaging injury than the seed of the woman. And of course, in a sense, it's figurative language. It points to a far more consequential outcome than a bruised head and a bruised heel. It tells us that the seed of the woman would conquer the devil. And although the devil would cause suffering and harm, the seed of the woman would crush the devil. Who is the seed of the woman whom God promised in verse 15? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read the fulfillment of that promise in the angel's message to Mary. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And what is this Jesus like? The angel tells Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Mary's a young woman, a virgin. She's not known a man in an intimate way. How is she going to give birth to a son? And the angel goes on to explain, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The seed of the woman, God promises in Genesis 3:15, is going to be born to Mary. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a result of union between God, the Holy Spirit, and a woman, Mary. No mortal man was involved. Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, was not involved. Why not? Because Joseph suffered from the same sin problem that we all do. Any child of Joseph's would have been conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Any child of Joseph's would have carried the same inherited sinful nature that affects us all. But the seed of the woman is different, because his father is God himself. And God is perfect and without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as born of the woman, is perfect and without sin. He doesn't have the problem of inherited sin affecting his whole nature like you and me. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world in great poverty, great humility. But the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world in Bethlehem without sin. When God spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, there were 4,000 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2017, we look back to the coming of Jesus more than 2,000 years ago. And we can see that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ sits as the pivotal point of human history. Adam and Eve failed when the devil tempted them. But what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember how right at the beginning of his public ministry, He's baptized in the River Jordan, and very soon after he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this is the crucial test, isn't it? Would Jesus succumb like Adam and Eve to the cunning of the devil? And he faces three main temptations. And the devil uses all his strength and all his cunning to tempt the seed of the woman. And he begins by questioning Jesus' deity. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If it's really true. And in that temptation we see the echo of what he said to Eve. Is it really true that God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Ah, but you remember that Eve replied with the word of God in the first instance. But then she's blown away by the follow-up reasoning from the devil. How will the Lord Jesus Christ do? Perfectly. Because the second and the third temptations of the devil in the wilderness are rebuffed decisively by Jesus with the word of God. Not even Jesus in a weakened state of hunger can be overcome by the devil. And we're told that the devil left Jesus for a season. But again, there's 3 years of public ministry. And the devil comes again and again to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil stirs up the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman authorities against Jesus. In the final act of hatred that he stirs up, they crucify Jesus on a wooden cross between two thieves. Has the devil triumphed? Has he eventually succeeded in putting to death God's Son? No. Because Jesus rises from the dead 3 days after dying on the cross. And he rises victorious over sin and Satan. He's the conqueror of death. He's bruised the serpent's head. And after 40 days, as being risen, Jesus ascends to his Father's right hand in heaven, the place of honor. His work of salvation completed. He has defeated the devil. Satan had wanted to keep the whole of the human race in slavery to sin and death. Satan had desired to reign as the prince of this world, to undermine the good work of God. But he failed when he came up against the seed of the woman. Sin entered through the first Adam. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who can be described as the second Adam, opened the way of salvation from sin and everlasting death. And because Jesus lives, we may live also by trusting in him. How terribly offended God must have been when he realized that Adam and Eve had listened to the lies of the devil. How disappointing that they had believed the devil's lies rather than God's truth. And yet God promised that he would send a Saviour. Those well-known words describe what we've read in Genesis chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Many of you in this chapel this morning have believed in God's Son. Through faith you have accepted the truth of God's word. You have believed in the fall of man. You acknowledge that you're a sinner who could not have saved themselves. You've realized that you needed a saviour and a deliverer. And you've believed that God sent his Son to be the saviour of the world. And he has. But sadly, Satan is still in the business of deceiving people. Satan is working hard even today to blind the eyes of countless millions to the truth of God's word. And following sermon after sermon, Satan removes the good seed of the gospel. He's striving to ruin your life. But Satan is a liar, and he's been lying from the beginning. The Bible is true. God's word is true. Sin is a tremendous problem in your life. You've been conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. You've committed sin on your own account. And that sin unforgiven, not dealt with, means that you must face the wrath of God against sin. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has provided his Son, the seed of the woman, to be your Saviour. Well, may the Holy Spirit, who overshadowed Mary with his power, come with power to your heart and convince you of the truths that we have considered this morning. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Amen.